Today we plan to go through Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33, husbands and wives. Now, a pediatrician friend of ours that Sue and I know, she was wondering about whether or not there are inherent differences between the sexes. She was just pondering this, but her wondering ceased when there were two kids in her waiting room. There was a boy and a girl. I assume they were brother-sister. The girl was cuddling a doll. There was a wonderful little doll, and she was just cuddling it and just nurturing that doll. Well, the boy picked up the doll later, and there's a head and there's a hand, and made it into a gun and said, bow, 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 bow. And so she concluded, the doctor concluded, that there appear to be differences between the genders and that God must know about these differences. And these differences are significant in the context of marriage. It's very interesting. So this passage is really interesting regarding that. So background for this passage, Paul is stressing the need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. That's an overarching principle. And he declares that a person demonstrates the fullness of the Spirit in three ways. There's actually multiple ways, but there's three ways he lists. One is via our words. The words we speak, are they words that are words of worship and that are God-honoring? A second way we demonstrate the fullness of the Spirit is via our thanksgiving. A person who complains all the time is not being filled with the Holy Spirit. A person who is just thankful, so thankful to God for all that he's done, and even for his promises, and even in the midst of bad times, somehow his character and his promises are still true. And so they're very thankful. That's an aspect of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then also via one's submission is how we show the fullness of the Spirit. The submission, and so having an under-rank attitude and showing that and demonstrating that. It takes the fullness of the Spirit to do that. And we'll look at that. He expands on the whole concept of submission and applies it to various relationships. Not wives only, by the way, as far as marriage. And so today's passage is on marriage, and then he'll apply the whole area of submission to, to parents and children, and also basically the employment, the world of employment. For us, it's seen as that. It was the servants and the masters and all of that. So very interesting stuff. So please stand. We're going to pray. We'll read a portion of this passage. We'll go through it and then beyond it. Father, I thank you for this time and your word, and I pray that you just give us grace, understanding, and open hearts as we go through this passage. Lord, for any marriage here, I pray that you just continue to strengthen the marriages represented here. And Lord, just help us if we are unmarried at this time. I pray that you would, again, prepare us if you have a spouse in store for us at some point in the future. And Lord, for those who, maybe there's a lot of pain regarding the whole topic of marriage, I pray that you'd bring healing. And Lord, help each one of us to know how to best support the marriages around us, even if we're not currently married ourselves. So I pray, Father, that you'd help us to really glean from this passage, and may it bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 25 is what we'll read right now, even though we're going all the way to 33 as far as in the teaching overall. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We'll cut it off at that time, but please be seated. Wild stuff. One of the overarching principles here, there was the fullness of the Spirit, but also there's mutual submission, as far as in a more fine-tuned way. It's mutual submission, one aspect of the fullness of the Spirit. So that's an overarching principle. Verse 21, we looked at verse 21 last week. We'll start with that again. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. So a person who's full of the Spirit demonstrates it via submission. To submit means to be under in rank. It's a military term involving respect for the position and regarding serving. It's not a dirty word. It's a sign of Christian maturity to submit. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. He was a servant himself. He was submitting himself to his disciples and to those around him, to Israel, and really to the church, to each one of us, the future church that would take place through his ministry and now is here in a wonderful way. Paul is saying that we should take this underrank attitude and apply it to our everyday dealings with each other, in our marriage, in our parenting, and in the workplace. We are to submit to our brothers and sisters in Christ as an expression of our submission to God. So if we say we're submissive to God, that we respect him and we serve him, but we're not submissive to our brothers and sisters in Christ who bear his image, then something's missing. There's a disconnect in some way. Paul now applies the characteristic of submission to one another, the whole idea of mutual submission, because in verse 21, is submitting to one another in the fear of God. He applies that to various relationships, starting with marriage. Verse 22, we see wives. Guidelines for wives begin. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So wives are instructed to submit to their husbands. That means to serve, to respect. And wives are to submit as a reflection of their submission to the Lord. So again, if they're following the Lord anywhere, they need to show it by, in some ways, following their husband. And we'll look at the cases where maybe the husband's not going a direction where following is a good idea. And so we'll look at that. Respect is particularly in view as far as this whole word of submission and this aspect or the exhortation to submit to your own husbands. Respect is particularly in view based on the summary verse that takes place in verse 33. Verse 33, take a look at it. This is the end of this whole summary of husbands and wives. And what Paul says is, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So for the wife, it comes down to respect. Respect is huge for a guy, by the way. It's huge. That's why guys join gangs. That's why guys want to be part of the biggest, baddest football team around. There's this desire for respect. And more than a gushy card, maybe some guys are wired differently, but more than a gushy card, there's the idea of respect, looking up to, supporting, that really ministers to a man. So it's really interesting as far as how guys are wired. So in other words, a godly marriage is reflected by mutual submission, and a husband shows submission by loving his wife. A wife shows submission by respecting her husband. Different marching orders for the wife versus the husband. Very interesting. They're both to mutually submit, but it's different flavors of submission. Verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So the husband has a headship role, reflecting Christ as the head of the church. All genuine believers are part of the church, Christ's bride. So the husband is to be like Christ, and the wife is to be like the church. No wonder biblical marriage is under attack. It reflects Christ and the church. Satan hates Christ, and Satan hates the church. So he hates biblical marriage with a passion. He does not like it, and he will do whatever he can to undermine it, whatever he can. So when a person says, I do, game on. There's an extra level of spiritual warfare, a new flavor of spiritual warfare in your life. But God offers grace to be able to deal with it. In fact, the weapons of our warfare, they're coming up as far as later in Ephesians. Very interesting, the placement of that. Now, some say there's no such thing as authority in a marriage. I'm not under anyone's authority. I'm not under my husband's authority, etc., etc. But here Paul says the husband is head of the wife. There's a leadership role. Some assert that head is just a term of origin. That in the same way there's the term headwaters, and that feeds the whole stream. It's a source. It's source of the stream. And the whole idea of head then means that the man came before the woman. The man is the source of the woman. But there's no such thing as authority. It's like, very interesting. That's what they sort of say. And I've read a book that actually had that as its main assertion. It's like, where do you get that? Now remember, headwaters, if you basically say, well, head is really headwaters, headwaters are authoritative over the entire stream. Without the headwaters, there's no stream. It's authoritative over the rest of the stream. So even the term head, or the definition of head, actually supports the idea, and headwaters support the idea of legitimate authority. Furthermore, this verse states that the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. The church is under the authority of Christ, in the same way that the wife is under the authority of the husband. They're equated together. So authority is real in our relationship with Christ and in marriage. They go hand in hand. Now, if someone's crying about that, they don't like the idea of submission, authority. Ah, I don't like that. For anyone on Zoom, there's some active input from the nursery. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So just as believers are subject to Christ, wives are to be subject to their husbands. Now, when we give our lives to Christ, now that was a big yell. Now, when we give our lives to Christ, we are to follow his lead, in the same way wives are to follow their husband's lead. And again, the question is, well, what happens if he's leading me in a way that's not good? This does not mean that we are to follow our husband into sin. We are not to lie for our husband. I don't feel like going to work today, honey, so why don't you call in and say, hey, my husband's so sick, and he just can't come in. It's like, don't lie. Don't have your wife lie for you. Man up. If you don't feel like going in, then just don't go in and get fired, whatever you need to do. But take responsibility for yourself. And in fact, go into work even when you don't feel like it. There's something manly about that. There was a contractor we had. This was a software engineer, and this was in the context of Bell Labs. So here we are. He's making $60 an hour, and this was in the early 90s, so a long time ago. High-priced contractor, fairly high-priced contractor. And this is a C Unix shop. And the contractor, it was interesting. Things were getting difficult. There were some real difficulties and some interesting personalities on a particular project. I was a team leader for the project. And there were some very interesting dynamics going on as far as himself and another person on the team and some deadlines that were challenging, et cetera, et cetera. I remember I got a call on a Monday morning. I knew he was going to take a trip, or he said he was going to take a trip to Colorado. And I got a call, and it was from his girlfriend. I'm Sergi, his name's Sergi. I'm Sergi's girlfriend. And I just want you to know that Sergi got in a terrible accident. It's like, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. What happened? Well, he was in Colorado, and he's skiing, and he had a terrible fall. And he's all messed up right now. That's terrible. Is he there to be able to talk with, or is he? You know, can I encourage him? And he can't talk right now. His jaw got messed up. He can't even talk right now. And then it's like, that's interesting. And so I sort of wished her well and wished him well. I still thought maybe it's true. I wasn't sure, even though it sounded a little fishy. And turns out I started calling the different hospitals. There was no one by that name in the hospitals in that town where I knew he was. And so it was interesting. What happened is that he was trying to hold out to try to get his final contractor's check. That's what happened. He actually succeeded at his plan so that he could get it and bolt as far as he was already landing another job, obviously, at that time. So men, don't put your wife in the position where you're putting her out front to lie on your behalf. Again, man up. Man up. Take responsibility. So if someone, let's say a Christian husband, is somehow wanting the wife to lie, to fib, to somehow do something wrong, the wife can say, honey, I am submitting to you, but I cannot do what you've asked me to do, because I'm submitting to you as unto the Lord. So I can't follow you into sin. I just can't do it. And you say it in a respectful way, in a nice way. I still love you, but I can't follow what you're doing. And so there's something strong about that kind of message. Even if he gets angry, it's like, hold your ground. hold your ground. If you can't handle his temper, then that's another issue. But so don't follow him into sin. Now, Paul says in this verse that wives are to be submissive to their husbands in everything. That's interesting. So does it mean that a wife has no opinions? Absolutely not. A good leader... I didn't expect to have quite a laugh with that. That's interesting. I'll have to think about that. So, absolutely not. Of course there are opinions. So, and good insights. So a good leader will want your opinions. May not agree with every opinion, but will want your opinions. So does it mean also the submission, does it mean that you're to submit to abuse in any way? Absolutely not. You submit as to the Lord. So you call for help if there's abuse that's taking place. There's family help, potentially. They'll be careful about running back to mom and dad. Be careful about that in the midst of a squabble, because that can be a problem. You can resolve your issue, and then mom and dad still think your spouse is just the worst person on the face of the globe. So there's something about leaving and cleaving. You leave behind some of that. But there's a time sometimes for family to come in and help out. Also, the church can help out. There are times when we sit down with, let's say, a husband who's gone sort of astray and or is just doing some very bad things in the home or unbridled anger, etc. And we sit down and we just start talking, working with that person, hopefully to bring about healing, restoration. That's our goal. It doesn't always happen, but that's our goal. But the church can help, and the church discipline process is there to interact, to potentially confront, to pray, and again, hopefully to restore. Sometimes church discipline may be needed, sort of a separation, say, hey, you're calling yourself a believer, you're not at all living like it. You say you're a believer, but you are getting drunk every night, and you're beating your wife. And it's like, this is uncalled for, and this is not allowed. And so we are stepping in on behalf of the wife, we're helping her in this case. And sometimes we need to do that. So guys don't like that, but it's like, hey, the church is there to help and to bring about protection and bring about sort of healing and restoration. And there's something about confronting a man who's gone astray in some way. It's a good thing to be confronted and to actually say, okay, what you're doing, you're totally out of line. And a guy will potentially, if they're in the Lord, or if they have a soft heart in some ways for the things of God, they may be very struck by that kind of confrontation. Whereas if no one ever confronts them, who knows, they could do some even worse things. So help is possible. So do you need to submit yourself to abuse? No, absolutely not. But there is an overarching principle that's in scope here. The everyday submission of a wife to her husband is a reflection of the church's everyday submission to Christ. And each one of us as believers, our everyday submission to Christ. So, wives, God sees your service. He sees the things you've let go of and the ways you've sacrificed. He sees all of that. We guys don't always see all the things that take place behind the scenes, but we are so thankful for our wives and so for every wife here. Thank you. Thank you for your support. It's not easy. Being a wife is not easy. Being a guy, not easy. Being a gal, and this time it's even more difficult at this time. But continue to serve the Lord, and continue to serve and to be a blessing to your husband. Because we husbands really can't make it super well without our wives. We had a couples retreat, a pastor and pastor's wife retreat in Indianapolis these last couple of days, and it was really special. And then Roger, who is the pastor of the church that birthed us in Kalamazoo, he's also now the regional pastor of the five states. And so he was heading up the gathering, great guy. And he said to all the wives who were there, he goes, wives, we could not make it without you. Your prayers, your support, we have crazy schedules. We have all sorts of pressures. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. So I say the same thing to each wife here. So How does headship and submission play out when it comes to decision making? How does it play out? Wives, if your husband's about to do something that you believe to be wrong, what do you do as a submissive wife? Well, pray, respectfully appeal, like, honey, are you sure? Or I have a really funny feeling about this. Respectfully appeal, and then pray some more. Resist the temptation to nag or to manipulate. Resist the temptation. There's nothing that causes the hearing aid that's in every man to be turned down. And the wife might not realize it, but they turn down that internal hearing aid when there's nagging or manipulation taking place. Trust that God will use your husband and that he'll speak through your husband. Or trust God that he'll teach your husband a much needed lesson. Maybe he needs to be making a mistake. Maybe he needs to feel the consequences of something stupid that he has insisted on doing. One pastor defines submission as this: you as a wife getting out of the way so God can smack your husband directly. That's submission. So if God is putting a 2x4 to the head of your husband, you do not want to be there nagging him in his ear, or you're going to get hit too. So submission is ducking and letting God do it. It's like, Lord, just get him. Get him. Bring him to his knees. If that's what it takes, bring him to his knees. And I'll be there to love him and support him and respect him. You separate out the respect from his behavior. I respect him. I respect the position. So if a police officer pulls us over, let's say the police officer doesn't have a very good attitude, had a bad day, got bit by a dog or whatever took place, and the police officer just, there's an attitude. And so you still respect the police officer because of that position of that police officer. Maybe not because of the performance of the police officer, but the position. So men, if you're considering a direction, a decision, and your wife is saying, I've got a really funny feeling about this one, and you're praying together or you're discussing it, I've got a funny feeling about this, think twice about what you're about to do. It may very well be that it's the wrong direction or maybe the wrong timing. Maybe it's a very good direction, but not the right timing. Remember Pilate's wife. Here's someone who, all indications are, was not a professing believer in Christ. So Pilate's wife had nothing to do with this man. Don't have anything to do with it. She was warned in a dream. There was a sensitivity to a spiritual reality. So on the flip side, if your wife comes to you and says, honey, we should do such and such. It's time to get the bigger house. It's time to get this. It's time to spend more money, whatever. It may or may not be the Lord. It may or may not be. Seek God. Remember the apple in the garden. Said, just because there's an idea doesn't mean it's the Lord. So no offense, ladies. So that's for the ladies. Now for the guys. And there's more guidelines for the men. So anyone who's saying, oh, this is so painful to even hear this, there's more verses for the guy. So he's got to do more things in some ways. So for the husbands, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So husbands are instructed to love their wives. They are to submit. They are to submit or to serve, to be under rank by loving their wife. That's how they express their mutual submission. That's how they're to do it. The word for love is agape, unconditional love. Husbands are to love in the same way that Christ loved the church. That's the husband's job. How did Christ love the church? By giving himself sacrificially. He gave up his very life for the church. Men can be boneheads at times. Is this true? Yes. The ladies are like, yes! The guys are saying, no way, no way. So men can be boneheads. I want food. Like, I want my steaks today. I want food. I want clean clothes. I want a football game. I want sex. I want this and I want that. Men can be sort of guttural in some ways. But men are called to give up their lives, to fight and to die if needed. That's what men are called to do, to protect, to fight, and be willing to die. I will do anything. If some bad guy comes in and is trying to abuse Sue, that person could be dead. If the dog doesn't get him first, the dog is incredible. The dog protects Sue with everything she's got. But if the dog somehow doesn't come through, I am there to just beat up this person. I don't care if they are Conor McGregor. I'll take him on. I don't want him to hear this. So I don't know if you know who he is. He's the one who punched out the Miami Heat mascot. So I don't care who it is, but I would do everything I could to protect Sue. And any guy, that's what we're called to do. So if we have to die in the process, so be it. That's what we're called to do. And so men are called to give of themselves as Christ gave of himself. Verse 26, then he might sanctify her, set it apart, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So Christ died to purify and to cleanse his future bride, the church. In the same way, when a husband gives sacrificially, it has a purifying influence on his bride. So when we give and we're willing to give up of ourselves, it purifies our bride. Our bride smiles more. Our bride feels more loved and protected. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ died so that ultimately he could present a glorious church, a glorious bride. Jesus is coming back for his bride, which is the church, which is all genuine believers in Christ. No spot, no wrinkle, but holy and without blemish, a beautiful bride. You ever go to a wedding and see a bride that's like not beautiful? Yeah, you'd hope that every bride would be just looking their best. They don't come down the aisle with, chewing tobacco. I'm just here to get married. And, teeth are blacked out and, tattered clothes or whatever. They typically don't do that. Sometimes there's beach weddings. Those can be special, too. But I did a beach wedding once. It was special. It was special to do a beach wedding. So beautiful setting. That person, that couple who got married, they're now planting a Calvary Chapel back in that beach area. So they're actually in ministry and wonderful to see it in Florida. So the word glorious looks forward to our glorified state, which is holy. It's fully perfected. That's what Jesus is all about as far as seeing us without wrinkles and just beautiful in every way. Sue is a bride. What a sight. Ooh la la. Just a beautiful, beautiful bride. And it was wonderful as far as the day of marriage, and it's just wonderful. Now, in the same way, men, let's love our wives. Let's be used by God to make our wives as beautiful as possible. In other words, the best beauty treatment a wife can have is to be loved by her husband. That's the best beauty treatment. She has a glow about her that you can't fake. You can't fake it. So, guys, that's our responsibility. So, verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So it's right for a husband to love his wife and to love her as he loves his own body. This is interesting. So husband and wife are seen as one flesh. They're seen as one body in the eyes of God. It's self-destructive for a husband to not love his wife. You're one body. Why do something that's going to hurt your own body? So not taking care of your own body is like shooting your own foot. Not taking care of your wife is like shooting your own foot. Not loving her. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So every guy who's in his right mind loves his body. I hate to say it, but they do. They feed it, they clothe it, they exercise it. They look in the mirror every once in a while and say, how are we looking? Gotta working on that six pack. I don't have one, but confessions. Now, in the same way, Sue the other day said, I think you got a six pack. It's like, thank you, honey. I feel respected. So in the same way, the Lord loves his body, the church. So again, they're one flesh in some ways, or becoming one flesh, Jesus and the church. And so he loves his body, the church. He provides for her, he protects her, and he takes care of her. And a husband is to love his body, which includes his wife, because his extension, they're one flesh. So he loves her, he cares for her. And that's what he is to do. That's his job. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Some manuscripts omit of his flesh and of his bones. But either way, we as believers are part of Christ's body, and thus he cares for us. He cares for us. We're extensions in some ways. We're one or becoming one with him. Husbands, our wives are part of us, and thus we're to care for them. So it's saying the same thing. Basically, each verse is pretty much saying the same thing. Verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So it's a quote from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. A husband and a wife are one, and Christ and his bride are one. Biblical marriage involves that there's a oneness, and it comes really by there's a leaving that takes place. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. There's a leaving that takes place and a cleaving or a joining that takes place. This is sort of an aside, but some guy has never learned how to leave mom and dad. So the minute there's a problem, they run back to mom and dad. It's like, you are now a husband. You're now married. You deal with some issues. There's a time to honor our parents. In fact, we're to honor our parents, but we're not under their authority in the same way we were before when we grew up. And we're not to run back to them. We're to stand strong before God, and he gives us grace directly to man up and to learn how to be men of God. And so some never learn how to leave well, and they're having a hard time with everything. And it's like, you learn how to be strong in the Lord, and it's all by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's the overall arching sort of theme here. The fullness of the Holy Spirit expressed in submission, mutual submission, and we do that via the grace of God. So biblical marriage involves healthy leaving and healthy cleaving or healthy joining. So there are things we do to leave mom and dad behind in some ways. And again, we keep honoring them and loving them, but respecting them. But we're not under their authority, but we also look to cleave. Everything we can do to cleave. So if it's a date night, Sue and I have always had a date night, even some from courtship days. Doesn't have to be this high price kind of thing. We go to Chipotle on a regular basis. Sometimes we'll have grilling in our backyard or whatever, but some kind of time we spend together every week where we know we've got that time, stakes in the ground, she knows she's going to have my undivided attention. And I even encourage her, she has a list of things she wants to ask me or say or whatever, because she's holding on. Because if it's during the week and in the middle of a busy chapter, you know, oh, honey, what do we do here? She knows that I don't respond well in that case. So the date night is great because undivided attention. So, hey, hon, do you have anything on your heart you want to share at this time? Is there anything you're struggling with? How can I pray for you? Anything the Lord's teaching you? And it's a great time to connect. So it's amazing the spiritual discussions we can have at Chipotle. It's a really great thing. And so for others with other means, they might have a wonderful dining in experience. It doesn't matter as far as how ritzy it is, but the important thing is spending time together. So however God leads us to cleave best as far as husband and wife, we need to do it. So some kind of connecting time. Sue and I in the morning, we wake up and we have a prayer time almost every morning, and we just pray for the things for the day and pray for our kids and pray for just different things on our heart. And so that's a daily thing that we do. That doesn't mean you have to do it that way. It's not a legalistic pattern. But however God leads you to cleave well, to join well, husband and wife. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So Paul is marveling over the relationship between Christ and the church. He's marveling over that and how it's oneness between Christ and the church. He's coming back for the bride. They're one, becoming one. And that's reflected in the oneness of marriage. Marriage is this foreshadowing of the oneness of Christ and the church. And he's just, this is a great mystery. He goes, I'm speaking now of Christ and the church. He's blown away by the one flesh unity in some ways of Christ and the church. But it's all tied together as far as marriage, husbands and wives. Verse 33, he gets back to specifically husbands and wives. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So here's the summary verse. Husbands, love your wife. Husband, love your wife. Wife, respect your husband. That's the bottom line here of this whole passage. And men and women are wired differently. Turns out that most men have a huge need for respect. Significance, that runs deep in the heart of a man, is significance. What do we have here? So deep in the heart of a man. And so most women have a huge need for love and a need really for security behind the scenes. And they feel very secure when they're loved and protected. Men, you would do well if you find out what causes your wife to feel loved. There's various things written on this, love languages, the various love languages, etc. What causes your wife to feel loved? Is it when you spend time with her? Is it when you buy her flowers? Is it when you write a card that she didn't expect to get? Is it when you help her with chores? That just causes incredible excitement in many women. He's helping with chores. That is a great thing. Or is it when you tell her how much you appreciate her? Is that what really, you know, sort of causes her to feel especially loved? Find out her love language. Find out how she responds. Find out what causes her to be loved. And then do it. Do your part to love on her. And then women, wives, you would do well to find out what causes your husband to feel respected. What causes him to feel lifted up or respected? Is it when you respect him in public? Guys have a thing about that. They don't like to be put down in public. They love to be lifted up in public. It's just a guy thing. Call it ego or call it whatever, but it's a guy thing. They want to be respected. Is it when you cheer him on? Is that when he feels most respected? Is it when you ask him his opinion about something? Is it when you tell him how much you appreciate his strength or his hard work? Maybe he's working really hard. Maybe he's falling short in some areas, but he's working really hard. And you can start with that and show respect in that way. Or is it when you get romantic? Is that what causes him to feel especially respected? So there's different ways. Again, guys have their own sort of respect languages as far as what causes a guy to feel most respected. Our boys played basketball in a Christian basketball league. Now, between the encouragement that came from the cheerleaders, there's cheerleaders, it was really quite a scene. There was cheerleaders and there was a crowd, and they were motivated. And the different kids are sort of wired a little differently, but they liked the crowd. I know especially, I knew that there was some relationship to the crowd and the encouragement. And guy after guy and player after player was really motivated by the crowd. So wives, be your husband's number one cheerleader. That is your job, to be the number one cheerleader. You can tear him down or you can build him up. You've got power in your tongue, and you can tear him down or you can build him up. Be the one who builds up your husband. Mutual submission. Husbands submit by loving their wives. Wives submit by respecting their husbands. And note, it's basically in command form. It's basically a command. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's an exhortation / command. So thus, there is a need to follow that command. So guys, it's unconditional love. It doesn't say you only love her if she's acting lovely. And it doesn't say to the gals, only respect him if he's acting respectable. It doesn't say that. It says, your job is to love, your job is to respect. Very interesting. Some men react to their wives. They don't feel respected, so they withhold love. They don't feel like they're being respected, so they withhold love. Some women react to their husbands. They don't feel loved. For whatever reason, they don't feel loved, so they withhold respect. And guess what? There's ongoing tension. Ongoing tension. Emerson Eggerich, he wrote a book called Love and Respect. We've had it in our resource library. I think we're out now. But it's called Love and Respect. He calls it the crazy cycle. when the guy's not feeling respected, so he withholds love. The gal's not feeling love, so she withholds respect. And they just go back and forth, around and around the crazy cycle constantly. And it happens quite a bit. So the bottom line is, let's get our eyes off of our spouse and onto the Lord. We do this in response to the Lord's command. I love my wife in response to the Lord's command to me to love my wife. She respects me in response to the Lord's command to respect her husband. And as we keep our eyes on the Lord and say, I'm going to do it even if she's not acting lovely today, even though she always acts lovely, and she's going to respect me even if I'm not acting respectable or not performing how I'd like to perform even. And so we keep our eyes off of the spouse as the focal point and onto the Lord. How can I best love? How can I best respect? Lord, I want to obey you. So in some ways, our marriages, it's sort of the stage on which we show our love, our submission to the Lord, and ultimately the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and ultimately the character of Christ, Christ in the church. We show it via our marriages. That's one of the ways we show it. So husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, respect and submit to your husband as the church respects and submits to Christ. Now the challenges are great. Fallen man tends to err in one of two directions. By this I mean fallen male. One of two directions. One is overly domineering. You need to submit to me. They call it the caveman style. You need to submit. I am boss. I'm an authority. You need to do what I want you to do. And they get angry and whatever. Or they err in the other direction. Way too passive. Yes, dear. What do you think I should do, dear? Oh, I don't want to offend anyone, dear. And they're way too passive. And so fallen man tends to err in one of those two directions. So it's really hard to be a Christ-like man, learning how to grow chest hairs by giving up our life for our wife and being willing to fight for her. Fallen women tends to err in one of two directions. True. One is, abuse me. I deserve it. I deserve it. I don't deserve any better. That's fallen women. I'm under authority. Abuse me. And the other extreme is, I am going to control. I'm not going to be hurt by anyone. I've been hurt before. I'm not going to be hurt again. And they become controlling and manipulative and in charge. They never do anything they don't want to do. And they have a hard time with that. So that's fallen man, over domineering or too passive. Fallen women, abuse me. I'm a doormat. Or I'm in control, and I'm going to make sure I'm in control. Bottom line is, we need God's grace. Each one of us, we need God's grace to walk this thing out, because the extremes are always presented to us, and potentially we have a weakness possibly in one area or the other. And so we need God's grace. We need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's why this entire passage follows immediately after Paul's exhortation to be filled with the Spirit. He talks about our words, our thanksgiving, and our mutual submission. All in the context, the overall context of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then it's mutual submission as far as the more direct context. So the sense here is to be continually filled, a constant posturing of receiving grace and of receiving God's power and of receiving God's enablement to fulfill this unconditional love and in some ways unconditional respect. I'm going to do it in response to God's command. I'm still going to respect him, just like I respect the cop who gives me a ticket, the officer who gives me a ticket who has a bad attitude. I'm still going to show respect because it's good to do that. It's right to do that. So the challenges are great, but the opportunities also are great. Sue was led to Christ as a teenager. She was something like 14 years old, and she was sort of depressed at the time. There were some painful things that had happened in her life, and she was pretty depressed. And it was a couple that God used. She was 14, 15, right around there. And there was a couple that God used that demonstrated this kind of love and this kind of respect. And she responded to that. I want what they have. I want what they have. She came to Christ. She gave her life to Christ in a car as it was at a ski trip and it was at the end of it. And she goes, I'm just so impressed by you guys. And well, it's all about Jesus. And so they led her to Christ. And she comes to Christ in the context of a couple, a very flawed couple, I'm sure, like all of us, who were learning how to love each other and respect each other. And it impacted Sue big time. So each one of us have the privilege, anyone who's in marriage or being prepared for marriage, or maybe you're not married at this time, but you want to support other people's marriages. May God use us to shine like a light in this area, as far as the fullness of the Holy Spirit, in the context of mutual submission in marriage. Wild stuff. Personal application. Wives, are you submitting to your husbands? Are you following your husband's lead? Are you respecting your husband? Are you willing to find out what causes him to feel respected? Just ask him. What kinds of things have I done that have caused you to feel really respected? And he may, it may be a blush thing or whatever, but inside it's like he may want to tell you. He may very well want to tell you. And then are you willing to respect him unconditionally? To respect his position and to look in purpose to obey God's command? Are you willing to respect him unconditionally, even when he's not acting especially respectable? Then husbands, are you loving your wife? Are you sacrificing for her like Christ sacrificed himself for his bride? Are you willing to die for your bride? You need to be willing to die. Are you willing to find out what causes her to feel loved? And ask her. Ask her, what is it that causes you to feel especially loved? Are you willing to love unconditionally, even when she's not either looking as lovely or acting as lovely as she may want herself to be? But are you looking to love her unconditionally as Christ loved the church? He loves us unconditionally. He doesn't withhold his love the minute we mess up in some way. But he invites us to come back to him and to ask for forgiveness and to receive cleansing. So it's all about Christ and the church. And marriage, we have the privilege of looking like that. So game on. Continue to walk in the ways of God. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And Lord, help us to cultivate and help us to encourage marriages that reflect you, Lord Jesus, and the church, each one of us as believers. Lord, I pray that you pour out your grace upon us that we could learn and grow in our love and in our respect that we show in the context of marriage unconditionally, just as a way of showing the world how much we love you and how much we respect you, Lord. And Lord, for anyone who is yet to believe, anyone who's hearing this message, who's yet to come to faith in you, I pray, Father, that they would submit their lives to you and become part of your bride and to follow your lead and this whole path of oneness with you, that you're coming back for a bride. I pray that they would desire to be part of that. They'd repent of their sins. They would repent of being in the center of their lives, and they'd want to be more like you. I pray, Father, that you would, just each one of us, encourage us this day and this week. Give the dads a very special day as far as being Father's Day. And the grandpas, I thank you, Lord, for them. And Lord, we just commit this whole day and week to you. Be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.